Jesus, I just want to thank you for Colin and everything he stands for, everything that he brings to River and to River Marlow, the way he leads us. Lord, I just pray that you keep speaking new things to him, new directions, new ideas, new ventures, Lord. I pray that you just open our ears and open our hearts to what he has to say this morning. Pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus. Thanks, Tay. Bless you. It does my heart good, Dave, too, to be here this morning and to hear those stories. Fantastic. It's great to hear stories of the church leaving the building. Taking the presence of God, you know, out and about and just being natural and letting the good things that we have in Christ just overflow and bring life. It's just fantastic. Thank you. Oh, we've lost connection there. Well, we're on a three-week series. The first week we looked at 50 Shades of Grace, looking at how sometimes when we communicate the gospel, we try to boil it down. You know, the fantastic stuff that God has done in our lives, we try and communicate that to other people. We can get a bit clumsy, and we can end up sometimes not communicating the very heart of what God would like us to communicate. And so we end up stinging people and maybe putting them off sometimes. And also, that often our summaries don't include the place for the Holy Spirit and don't really sum up the whole story. So looking at trying to reframe some of the ways we communicate the gospel. Last week we came up with a summary of the gospel based on the faithfulness of God. You know, and I've been a Christian now for nearly 30 years. Is that right? Yeah, 30 years. Well, it's difficult to tell, isn't it? Because, you know, for me it was a grey thing, 4-year journey. But today, I'm more wrecked by the love of God than I was when I got saved. I don't blubber as much about it. I used to blubber all the time back in those days because I felt just... But actually, the more I've dwelt upon this story, the more I've read in the Bible, you know, the more I've gone on and lived life, I just appreciate the story that I now live in. The story that we live in is phenomenal. It's good. It's healthy. You know, it releases life to me to know that God wanted people like me, even people like me, believe it or not, can you credit it, before he set about doing anything, he wanted children. That's phenomenal. Okay, so we screwed it up. So we tried to do it on our own for a while. A lot of young people do that. We don't often realize how good our parents are till we leave home. You know, and in a sense, that's what we did with God. You know, we tried it on our own and we really screwed things up. But actually, Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father, to reintroduce us to this God who loves us, to actually reveal him in his totality, who he is, the kind of God that goes around just healing people, setting them free, not condemning, but actually bringing life. Come on, fantastic. He introduced God as Father. When you pray, don't get religious on me. Just say like this, Dad. God, wow, fantastic. So all of that good stuff, wonderful. And when we choose to trust Jesus, he gives us his Holy Spirit. We become children of God. And then that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's not about pie in the sky when we die. That's really for life now that we can go and venture with God. Live well. Live in the goodness of God and work with him as partners with him. Believe it or not, partners, representatives of heaven to bring heaven to earth to save the world. Wow! That's a fantastic story. My whole life benefits from that. Doesn't it? Doesn't your life benefit from that this morning? To live in that story, it's the best story, isn't it? Yeah. Thank you. Mike's in it with me. Thanks, Mike. So today, looking a little bit, I can't do a three-week series on the gospel, not do a little bit on the cross. Because, you know, when we try and boil it down, actually, rightly, we come to the cross. The cross is the fulcrum of our faith. It's a bit weird, really, isn't it? Because, you know, it's a torture instrument. It's the most hideous way that the Romans could think of killing people. And yet we celebrate it because actually what God did through it is incredible. And when we try to describe what God has done through it, you know, man has come up with, or women have come up with, three different major ways of looking at the cross because it's very multifaceted. Actually, the first one that we majored on for about 1,000 years was a moral influence. Just the cross of Christ actually bringing about a moral change in people. the love of God grabbing hold of people and pulling them heavenwards as they follow Christ's example to walk through death. That was the main one for 1,000 years. Obviously, the main one in the last 500 years has been the substitutionary one. It's been about the cross as being about, you know, God reconciling man and sin being dealt with and paid for, and Jesus being our substitution, dying for us on the cross to bridge the gap between God and man. And in the middle there, we've got the victory of Christ, you know, actually, because the Bible is full of revelation about it. We have some very real enemies, that powers and principalities are at work, God's enemies that are sowing weeds amongst the good corn, God's good crop, and actually causing a bit of havoc. And the cross is God's victory over those powers. Wow, I love that. I love the fact that God triumphed over our enemies, triumphed over the powers and principalities, the spiritual forces of evil, through the cross, it says in Colossians 2:15. Wonderful. Those three pictures are really helpful pictures. None of them really does it on their own. I just want to have a little look at that, about it, because we have lived post-Reformation. We do live in a Protestant kind of church. Even though, you know, I like to say that these days, I agree with the Pope that the Reformation's over. I think that's fantastic. We can all be Catholic again. Oh, that's a bit dodgy, doesn't it, Colin? But, you know, I, if you want to talk about that, we can talk about that some other time. In one line, basically, the Protestant church split off from the Roman Catholic Church at that time because of crazy things like people buying indulgences, buying favour from God, actually buying God's forgiveness, and actually we wanted to make a stand that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and you can't buy it. Now, that's one line, but actually it's packed with good things, which I'm not going to go into. But essentially, salvation is free. It's the gift of God through Jesus. And so therefore, but that's what the Catholics believe too. So, hey, let's be brothers. Let's not fall out anymore. So, a little look at the cross, because sometimes words get bandied around the cross. Words like anger, words like separation, words like sacrifice, words like substitution. And if we're not careful, they can become negative. Am I the only one that sometimes looks at the cross and can see negative words that are bandied around about it? Am I the only one? Oh, right, I bet not. we talk about the anger of God. You know, in Romans chapter 1, when it talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it's the power of salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in it says the wrath of God is revealed. You think, oh boy. The anger of God. And we hear people might say, you know, God's angry with us. God's angry with sinful men, you know, and that's, Jesus had to die for us. So in fact, that was so serious that Jesus actually became sin for us on the cross. And you get people say that when Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, Labba sabachthani, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? They actually believe that God did separate himself from Christ on the cross, that he was became sin and God couldn't stand it. He had to even turn his back on his son at that point. That's one extreme view of that separation at the cross. Sacrifice, you know, there's no forgiveness without blood. There's no forgiveness without a sacrifice. We needed to have a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, full of that. Hebrews is full of the symbolism of sacrifice and how somehow God needs a sacrifice to appease his anger. In order to forgive us, he had to have blood. You know, I just can't believe that. It kind of rankles with me. That doesn't sound like my father. So is there another way of understanding that? And then, of course, substitution. You know, Christ died for us while we're still sinners. You know, and that's true. And it's like God took out his anger on Jesus instead of us, so he became our substitute. And that's the way some people would see the cross. Now, I hope that none of you guys see it that way. What won't look around, won't you? But, you know, that those words actually are real words, and what can we say about them? Well, if you read that passage in Romans chapter 1, let's have a quick read of it. It's always good to actually read it rather than think you know it. Sometimes you get surprised by the words. Sometimes you get surprised by the words because of the words that people use in those translations. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek. That's amazing. I'm not ashamed of the good news because it grabs hold of people. The good news grabs hold of people just like it's grabbed hold of me and won't let me go. It works salvation in me. It works. It brings me ever closer to God. It causes me to chase after Christ. The love of God, the fact that he loves me so much, he wants to bless the whole world through me, that grabs hold of me. It grabs hold of my whole life. That's why I'm here today. That's why you guys are sitting here in a school hall on a Sunday morning, because you've been grabbed hold of by the gospel of God. The good news that God loves us. But in it, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith. You know, the early NIV was very naughty because it wanted had a little agenda. It put the righteousness from God is revealed. The later NIV doesn't have that. It's gone to a proper translation of the Hebrew, of the Greek, sorry. It's the righteousness of God is revealed. Not a righteousness from God that he's giving away, but actually a righteousness of God's righteousness. The fact that he loves to bless, the fact that he loves to set free, he loves to heal, he's going to bring justice. All that was revealed. He's faithful to that. That was revealed in the gospel. And then it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Listen to this. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's very specific. The wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Those who actually suppress the truth. Everything that sets itself up against God, everything that would keep his children from him. You know, if as a parent, if you've got someone trying to persuade your kids against you, you would be angry with them. And rightly so. God's anger is directed at everything that keeps people from him, including the church sometimes, his own kids. When we don't proclaim who he really is and reveal who he really is, but actually put obstacles in people's way from coming to him. That's what God's angry about. He's angry. Angry at that. People being kept apart from the life they could have, the glory that they could know through friendship with him. We got that. Okay, so let's look at a little bit at separation. You know, Isaiah 59:2 does say your sins have separated you from your God. But we looked at that, didn't we, in the earlier 2 weeks? And actually, what we noticed was that God never separated himself from men. Actually, our sins did separate us, but it was us who separated ourselves. It was Adam and Eve who hid in the garden. It was Cain who then wandered off from the presence of the Lord after killing his brother. It was the Israelites who refused to come into God's presence when God called them up the mountain. It was always man backing out, God chasing us. So is it likely on the cross that he couldn't even be with his son? Is that a likely real interpretation? Or is it actually that Jesus did feel the weight of sin? Actually, he felt the weight of the world's wrongdoing. He was experiencing it. He was experiencing rejection from his friends. They had all run off and betrayed him. He was experiencing rejection from his family, rejection from his fellows, rejection from his countrymen, rejection from the world empire. And nobody was actually for him. He was alone, completely alone, nailed to a tree. It must have felt like God had abandoned him. And he cries out. But actually, the reality was the cross was always, as we've discussed last week, the cross was always the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, working together to redeem men. Always. It was never about one God turning his back on another part of the Godhead. Sacrifice. Yeah. I could spend all morning talking about sacrifice. I'm tempted to. No. It's just that mankind, we're quick to religion. We're quick to think the gods are against us. We always have been. And that's the reason sacrifice came in, actually, was to appease the anger of the gods. One of the first things that God revealed to Abraham was don't sacrifice your kids. The whole book of Leviticus is saying, look, if you want to be right with me, you can just do this. Just kill a couple of doves here or goat there. You know, actually, we can be on good terms. You don't have to be separated from me by your sin. It gets all the way up to the point where David says this in Psalm 51. Sacrifice and burnt offering you do not require. That revelation, just thinking, David got it. The man after God's own heart. After he committed adultery and murder, he knew that no amount of bull's blood would cleanse him. He knew that. He suddenly had a revelation that came to him. Do you know what God was trying to say? It was, actually, I don't need that stuff. What I need is a contrite heart, a broken spirit. He said, that, oh God, you will not reject. Sorrow over the things we've done wrong is all that God requires for forgiveness. Forgiveness in that sense is easy with God. It's not cheap, but it's easy. That which brings us on to the last little bit there, substitution. And yes, Christ was our substitute. He died in as much as if he didn't die, God would have had to scrap the whole world. We'd have all had to die. Because there was no way that God would create a world and allow a world to go on where evil ruled and reigned. Sin had to be dealt with. The problem of pain, ongoing suffering, and man causing complete harm and mayhem, ruining the lives of other men, had to end. And the cross was God's solution to that. It was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together to clear up the mess. So whatever you think about the cross and the resurrection, because without the resurrection, let's face it, the cross is just horrible. It's only great because actually Jesus came through. And when he comes through, bursting through with life again, he was our substitute. He died so that the whole world could live. Because God knew that in that moment, in the moment that his son chose to give his life up, and in the moment that he raised him from the dead, the world would be one. That symbol is the most powerful symbol in the world. It's the most powerful symbol in history. It's what stops us in our headlong rush into oblivion. The cross is glorious. The cross is not something, just a hideous piece of machinery to kill and mutilate and harm in the most grotesque fashion. The cross suddenly is absolutely phenomenal. It's to clean up our mess. It's to free us from sin. You see, once you've seen the Son of God live a life that he lived and be able to walk even through death and to be vindicated like he was through resurrection, that thing is what grabs hold of us. When I was a non-Christian, before I started following Christ, and I was battling with sin, and I was battling with selfishness, and I was battling with anger, and battling with lust, and battling with jealousy, and battling with all kinds of stuff going on in my heart, and wanting to be good, wanting to do the right thing, but often quite not. And you know, you could say that's true today, even as salvation is still being worked out in me. But it was Jesus. It was the life of Jesus, the life he lived, the powerful life that he lived in freeing people from sin, in healing people, in extending forgiveness freely, that grabbed hold of me. And then to give his life, not to tear down the things that were challenging him, not even to oppose them very strongly, but just to stand there and say, what are you going to do to me? Because my God is for me. All of a sudden, that gave me courage to say, actually, I can do that. Because Jesus was vindicated. God raised him from the dead. If God can do that, then actually nothing else matters. I can be good. I don't have to live in fear. No temptation is powerful enough to take me from the life that God offers, because it's phenomenally good. So the power, you get it, the power of sin is broken through the cross. The power of temptation, whether it's to lust after wealth or power or sex or pleasure, whatever it might be, it's broken by the beautiful life of Jesus and his death and resurrection. So that's why it says, don't let your feet be entangled by sin, but look at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Fix our eyes on Christ. That's the root. He sets us free. Oh boy. He delivers us from the fear of death. You know, this is the big one. This is why the Son of God had to die. You know, if someone asks you, why did Jesus have to die? Not because God is bloodthirsty, not because he needed the blood. He needed it in order to free us from the fear of death itself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says that. You know, we in our whole lives are bondage to the fear of death. You know, that's what the terrorists bank on. That's what people bank on when they try and control us through power, through arms. They bank on the fact that we are scared of dying. Jesus died to set us free from that fear. God vindicated him. His Father in heaven said, yep, that's my Son. That's the way I want people to live. That frees us up all of a sudden. Fear has no hold. Amazing. Listen, I mean, just listen to those verses. I want to read them out because they are so powerful. Again, for summing up what the cross is all about in Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch then, verse 14, as children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that's Jesus, became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, was the devil destroyed at the cross? Was the devil destroyed at the cross? Not a trick question. No. But through his death, Jesus destroyed his weapons. He was made defenseless, armless. His power over us is broken. Therefore, his hold on creation was broken. It's just a case of walking it out. Just like in my life, the power of Satan was broken the moment I saw Christ, because I was captured, my heart was captured by him. Likewise, the whole of the creation is liberated from Satan's grip by that one thing, because it is so beautiful. And, it says, released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's us. We're free now. Don't care what people think anymore. Who cares? We're free to live good, wholesome, godly lives, fruitful lives, offering the life that we've been given freely. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what he said we can do. So the cross is all about reconciling us to our Father. Where am I in my notes? Okay, quickly then, because you want to finish in a minute, don't you, Dave? So how do we preach this gospel, this good news? How do we evangelize? Well, for me, you know, number one is there's no dogma in it. It's not about trying to tell people what they have to believe. It's not about insisting that we're right because it says so in some dusty volume. We love this dusty volume because it gives us so much life. It reveals God to us, and we absolutely adore it. But let's not force it on people. Listening is really important. Honoring people, honoring their journey, honoring their perspective, honoring where they've come from, listening to why they believe what they believe, listening to why they choose to live the way that they live. Only when we listen and understand them can we really speak well into their lives. That's why loving is so important. So I talked about our story, but everybody lives with a story. Just that most people's stories are nowhere near as great as the story that we live with. Our story is the most attractive story. It's the most wonderful. It has the best promises, the best way of living, the best reason to live. We just have a phenomenal story. But everybody's story, well, everybody has a story. They live in a narrative of what life is all about. And most of their choices come because of that kind of... Their story may not be well defined, but it's there. They have hopes. They have things that they dream about, wish for, long for. They have fears, but could scupper those hopes, and people live with a lot of fear. And they have questions, really real questions about who they are and why the world is like it is. I know that because that's the kind of thing that I had before I got saved and still do to a certain extent. So what's the atheist story? Love this guy. Don't hear from him much these days, but you know, he did a lot of damage at some levels to faith because of his books and because of his arguments. You know, but the atheist story is not a very pretty one. Richard Dawkins, yeah. Sorry, I thought people would know. Richard Dawkins, the blind watchmaker, the God delusion. Religion is the root of all evil, etc., etc. But their story is not an exciting one. If you go and listen to him or his friends talk, there's very little hope in it. Very little hope in it. Very little joy in it, actually. Life is by chance and death is the end. I mean, what? Part of story, you know, it's not a story that's easy to rejoice in. Their hopes are based around democracy, that democracy will somehow lead to an end to warfare. But we know, don't we? Living in the 21st century, that might have been a dream at the beginning of the 20th, but by the end of the 20th century, we know that that's not a very good dream. They have a hope that science might somehow bring an end to disease. But we now live on the brink of another kind of biological kind of like catastrophe, don't we? With antibiotics and stuff like that and pandemics going around, you know, bird flu, swine flu, Ebola. You know, there's scares all the time. People are scared of this stuff. Science is making great progress all the time, but it's still a lot of fear around those things. And of course, death is still a huge thing in amongst that, which science has gotten nowhere near even looking at yet. And then there's capitalism. Somehow, if we have just have enough freedom in the markets for businesses to do their stuff, then everyone will be okay. But actually, we know that really, we know now that actually what that means is the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. So what we started off as a great capitalistic dream is being dragged through the mud now. And majority of people, there's still a few wealthy ones that might believe in it, but actually the majority of people are realizing we need some control over this freedom thing, because freedom just leads to a greed running rampant. Let's bring some moderation to it. So that when we're talking to them, you know, we've got to speak to these fears, to their hopes, because ours are much better. What about Muslims? Marginalized, misunderstood, oppressed by the West, you know, since the Crusades, since that time. They felt this. And a lot of the anger you get from young Muslims is because they just don't feel listened to, they don't feel understood. They just, that's what they live with, a huge level of anger at this. And we'll never be able to talk to them and win them over unless we really listen to their anger. And so they know that we've heard them. And yeah, I've spent time chatting to Muslims. I love chatting to Muslims. They're often really God-fearing people. They often really want the best. They just think that they're very clear on the route to get there. And it's great to get into conversations with them about who's better, Muhammad or Christ. Fantastic. I love that. Because they often don't know where to go. Because as you look at the history of those two characters, there's nothing to compare. Christ stands head and shoulders. But let's get into relationship. Let's listen. Let's work with them where we can for good. Let's feed the poor with them. Let's bring order with them. Let's bring hope and peace with them. Let's not just cut them off because they're a Muslim, because they wear different clothes and speak a different language. But let's actually be the light of the world and show that this gospel of ours is breaking down every barrier, every wall. We're not people that build walls as much as people like Donald Trump might wish us to. We are into bashing walls down and just going in and bringing the light. Honestly, because we know, we're not scared, because we know when we enter a new thing, that actually we're going to bring a whole bunch of light with us, and we're not going to end up being changed or transformed, or because we've already got the best story, so we can go in and think, they're going to be impacted by us. That's what it means when the Bible says we're the head and not the tail. We can boldly go out into every form of Marlow, every form, get involved, work with. I love what Linda's doing, working with the local authority, working with the hurting families. That's why we foster. You know, it's just going in and bringing the light and life of God through who we are. Living the kind of lives which demand questions. That people say, why is your home so full of peace? can I stay? I said, no, you can't. Get back to the police station. We got to live lives that are so full of the good news that people ask the questions. Then we get a chance to speak. Like on the mountain last week with my two friends from Durham. Fantastic. Their hope, what, the world, that Islam will somehow take over the world, that will make it all right, but that's not going to make it. Look at their own countries, they're in a mess. That's not going to make it any better. Often their fights are amongst themselves. Sharia law, that's not going to make the world better. Their hope is in God, yes, but they just don't know him well enough. You know, you can read books like I Dare to Call Him Father, because there is only one way to know the Father, and that's through the Son. If you want to know God intimately, it's through Jesus. Muhammad never claimed to know God intimately. He was dictated a book. But they're right to have a hope in God. Anyway, so there's a lot of fear. Disease, global warming, oppression, terrorism, recession, death. Oh, let's not dwell on that. It's rubbish stuff. But it's out there, just that we live above it. Because we're seated with Christ. And we know that God's plans and purposes are being worked out, that his kingdom is coming and will continue to come, that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So let's not be worried. Let's just get on and start loving and helping him to bring it about. I know I'm preaching, sorry. I'm supposed to preach, aren't I? You often apologize for preaching, don't you? I do anyway when I'm talking to people, but I'm going to preach on Sunday. How should we walk? What's our message? You know, you guys know all this. I don't need to go over it with you. Yeah. And test me this morning that you know this is the stories that we heard. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We are the people of faith, hope, and love. We're the people who love people no matter where they're from. We're the people that listen to people no matter what the background they're from. You know, when foster kids come into our home, we listen to them and their stories and the way they think. They're screwed up often by their experiences. But love will find a way through to lead into a better story. So you listen and you love. We don't judge. Like Jesus, we don't come to judge the world, we come to save it. We're following Jesus. I don't come to judge the world, I come to save it. Because the story we have is a wonderful story. We're full of hope. Full of hope. Our lives over. If I had so any more hope, I'd burst. There'd be a big mess. My heart is packed with hope. Hope, yes, for the future. Hope for a new creation. Hope for a heaven and an earth where there's no more pain, sorrow, death, tears. Great hope. But hope for today. Hope that when I pray for someone, there'll be a breakthrough because heaven is within reach. Jesus said that. Hope that when I pray for someone, they'll get a job. Hope that when I pray for someone, they'll be delivered. Hope that when I pray for someone, they'll turn around and tell me a few weeks later, since you prayed for me, our life's just got better and better and better. That happens. Because God is not distant, because God is wanting to reveal himself to men and women, because God loves people, and he's working with you and me. Can you believe it? But it's wonderful, wonderful. If we grab hold of the faith, you know, if we just grab hold of the trusting him and really take the odd step of faith and refuse to be conformed to the worries and the fears of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind to know that God really is for me and with me in this. And yeah, I've got my challenges. Yeah, life's not perfect. Yeah, I've got a whole bunch of stuff I'm worried about myself. But you know what? Above all that, God, life is good, man! And I've got joy and peace and hope because of what Jesus has done. You know, as I've been preaching on this, I was praying this morning, I felt like there was someone who felt like they were maybe a caged bird, that they know they've got wings, they want to fly in this stuff, but they felt unable to. God wants to open the door this morning. Who is that? Anybody want to respond to that? I want to walk in a whole level of greater freedom in actually being good news. Anybody? And you're all free birds. You'll take it. All right, there you go. Karen, come on, stand up. Because I know you're freer than most people here, Karen, to be honest with you, about sharing your faith. But God wants to say to you, I want to take you to another level, Karen. I want to take you to another level. And this is not a level of boldness, because you're an incredibly bold lady when it comes to inviting people, when it comes to telling people the good things that you have in Christ. But the whole new level of effectiveness in it. A whole new level of God's taking you out of the cage. There's no limit now to the things that you can experience in Christ. There's no things. It's not about how you being sorted, you being any better in that sense, but it's just about God revealing stuff to you, which is going to help you, and God empowering you by his Holy Spirit. And you knowing that despite all the other stuff that's going on, there's so much wonderful stuff going on in and through you that God is giving to those that you witness to. There's breakthrough coming for you, Karen. A real power, a breakthrough that's mixed with power to save, power to set free. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that breakthrough, Father. Bless her. There's also, you know, I felt that there's someone here who's always wanted to lead someone to Christ but never has. Never had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, but God says, I'm going to do that for you. Who's that? Anybody not led someone to Christ who wants to? God, you're all raving evangelists. Oh, Ange, come on. Ange, I've got some baby feet here. Because God says you're fertile and he's a God of multiplication, Ange. He's a God of multiplication. And the faith, the good things, he looks at your heart and he says, wow, that's my girl. I love you. I love the life that you carry. I love the joy that you carry. You are a person who people look at and they say, why is she like that? And people are going to ask you questions, Ange. Listen. Don't be so quick to rush through, because these are going to happen in places you might not expect. They might happen at the cashier. They might happen at the bank. They might happen when you're buying a car, whatever. They might happen in crazy places, normal places. But people are going to start to ask you questions. You know, why are you so happy? Why is that beam on your face? What's going on? Be bold in those moments, Ange, because God is with you to produce life, to multiply that faith that he's put in with you, which he so loves about you. Come on, bless you. Bless you. There's new life coming through you. New life in Christ being birthed through you in these days. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord God, bless you. Bless you. Well, we've come to the end of this gospel, but it's going to explode and continue to grow in this place. And I want us to pray, but I'm also aware that we've got to go on to communion. But it'd be good as part of communion to really pray for one another. And to lay hands on one another, and to prophesy over one another, and to release that spirit of proclaiming good news, of being good news, that the hope might burst out of us. It can't be contained. Amen? Thank you.